world with the wrath to come, specific.
And you ought to notice something else in your Bible here, that this is not written in italics. This is in the original text. The wrath is a literal period of time. It's not the wrath and tribulation that you suffer in this world, which I don't believe amounts to much of anything at all, quite frankly. The wrath to come. And then, of course, in over here in, there's another verse over here in chapter 5, I believe, over here. Let's see here. What's that? The day of the Lord. No, that's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, here. Verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. And so forth. Who died for us? Well, we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Comfort yourselves together and edify one another, etc., etc. We are not appointed unto wrath or the wrath. And also, in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, the Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. And if you... Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Now, of course, a lot of people are going to say, well, that doesn't have anything to do with the wrath. Really? The seven-year wrath is death, God's condemnation on this world for rejecting the cross and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about, God's judgment, God's wrath. So, and then, of course, the final wrath will be the white throne judgment. But the seven-year tribulation is God's wrath upon this world for rejecting God, denying, just denying everything. Go back over to 2 Thessalonians, if you will. In verse 8, the mystery of iniquity. He will be taken out of the way. Well, who is it? It's got to be the Holy Spirit. Then look at the next verse. And then shall that wicked one be revealed. And then, after somebody's taken out of the way, who else can it be but the Holy Spirit? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 8, yes. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. What's that mean? Well, they're lost. They rejected the truth. They rejected salvation. God's wrath is going to be poured out upon them without any doubt. And the Holy Spirit will be removed. In my opinion, there's no doubt about it. Okay? Got all that?
Oh, yeah, I remember what he said. He said if the Holy Spirit would be removed, that nothing would cease to hold together. Just everything would explode. That's what he said.
Well, I don't agree with that.
I don't know where he got that from, but I mean, that's what I remember.
I don't either. But if you remember, I don't know if this was on a Sunday or Wednesday night, but when God withholds his Holy Spirit, I mean, really withholds him, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that holds all things together, when he does that, 2 Peter chapter 3, then the world will literally explode and burn with fire. He will not destroy the world. He will not do that. It will be burned because fire is purification. And I think the world... If it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ, who upholds all things by the word of his power, I'm sure the Holy Spirit's involved. He's part of the Trinity. But the Bible specifically said the Lord Jesus Christ upholds all things by the word of his power. And if he just withheld the word of his power, this world would explode. There's no doubt in my mind. All you have to do is look at the elements that the earth is made up of. Just look at them. The water. How many times we talk about that?
The salt
in the water. Sodium. You get salt water. Pure sodium, salt, which is what salt is, pure sodium will not mix with salt. It explodes. I'm sure you guys had science class. I never learned that in science class, but I did learn it somewhere.
Will not mix with what?
Sodium. Will not mix with water. Pure sodium. I say, try a little experiment someday. If you can find some pure sodium, just a little square chunk of pure sodium, take some water. Take some water. You probably not. You could get it, but you guys couldn't get it because you have to be. But if you could get pure sodium and put it in a container of water, it'll begin to bubble, and then it'll burn, explode. It will. But it won't do that because God has saw fit to mix sodium and other elements together, nitrogen, oxygen. Oxygen, what do you do when you take acetylene torches? What do you do when you mix the oxygen with the gas? If you don't mix the oxygen with it, it won't do much of anything, will it? Nothing. You take the gas and mix oxygen with it, it gets pretty darn hot, doesn't it? You can cut metal with it. And if God separates, makes oxygen, pure oxygen, mixed with other elements, will explode. Hydrogen. What's water made out of? Hydrogen and oxygen, right? Hydrogen will explode. Remember the dirigible, the Hindenburg? Yeah. Pure hydrogen exploded and burned. Water is made up of hydrogen and oxygen, H2O. Shouldn't be water at all, but God created it. And all he has to do is separate those elements and withhold his power. The water will burn. Everything will burn.
That's just another way for him to show atheists that, he did create it just like everything else, like planets spinning opposite ways and stuff when they should. If it came from a Big Bang, everything should be spinning the same way.
Yep, that's for darn sure. He will show them. He absolutely will.
It's burning in hell if he was out of you.
Consider the sun. I mean, it's been burning out in outer space for who knows how many years without oxygen.
Yeah, billions of years dead.
Without oxygen? Yeah, billions of years when everything began to evolve. Without oxygen, think about it. No oxygen. You try to build a fire without oxygen. It won't work. You take something that's real hot, put it in a container, and put a lid on it, it'll go out.
Yeah.
Stop burning. And down in the center of the earth, you got all this boiling, molten lava. Why? Wouldn't you think it would just logically stop burning eventually? Just logically? In the center of the earth? No fuel, no air, no oxygen, yet. And yet, all of that molten lava never explodes all the oil in the center of the earth, all the natural gas in the center of the earth. All these things in the center of the earth will not explode. They should. And yet when God has a volcano erupt over here, it never interferes with all that stuff that man is drilling for. Never. Never comes up in your well. Never comes up through an oil well. It's amazing. And yet man rejects God. And imagine all the elements in the earth, the hydrogen, the oxygen, the sulfur, all these things that are explodable, when God withholds his word and all that stuff in the center of the earth becomes mixed with all that explosive material, what an awful, awful, hot explosion that's going to be. It'll be amazing. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. Yeah. You can't get sulfur, pure sulfur, huh?
I'm not saying it's
legally, you can't. Yeah, legally, you can't. And one of the main reasons you can't is because some wacko would use it to make a bomb. But if you could, and I still think that man could make a hydrogen car very simply. You do too, I'm sure.
I got the BMW, I thought it just came up.
Did they? It should be simple.
They're going to release it the next year. Oh, yeah.
All you have to do is separate the oxygen and the hydrogen from water. Should be very simple. I can't do it, but it should be simple.
You need to fuel your engine with aluminum.
Yeah, something or other. I don't know how it works, but I'm sure some of you guys are smarter than I am. I mean, you can probably figure it out. I don't know how it works. All I know is it should be possible. I do know that. It should be possible. Can you imagine if you get your hands on pure sodium? You could make a car run on that. Of course, you can't. And all you'd have to do is have a tank of water.
Is the government will? No, you would oil.
Yeah, well, no, they won't. But You could.
And then they'll charge you for all kinds of water instead of
gas. Exactly.
Yeah.
Either way, they're going to...
Yeah, you're right about that. I'm surprised they haven't started taxing us for the air we breathe.
So don't put a meter on your water hose when you fill your car up.
Yeah, yeah, you're right. Absolutely right. I'll tell you another thing I've thought about often, many, many times. God said that man is confined to this earth and the boundaries thereof. He said, that's what he said. Yeah, you can live on this earth. You can walk, talk, breathe. But you can't live in outer space. And yet the only thing that keeps this air, this earth, if you stop to think about it, is like a big balloon ready to explode in outer space. But it doesn't. And they say that the only thing that holds it back is the ozone layer. That seems strange to me how a gas, a minute gas, just a few miles thick, can keep the air concentrated on our earth the way it does. I just don't buy it.
If it's as low as they say it is in all the holes, we should be dead by now.
Yeah, wouldn't you think that a rocket or some all the many things that we've sent into outer space put that hole in there that air would just go...
Yeah.
You would think, wouldn't you? You try going into outer space with a spacesuit on, puncture it. Try it. Wouldn't you think that all those things would go through the ozone layer and that air would just come right out behind it? Phew. Just seems logical to me. Try blowing up a balloon, poking it with a needle. It's the same theory, same thing. Whatever. Let's move on.
I got a question.
Okay.
Is there going to be a second rapture then after the kingdom?
No.
When they recreate the earth?
No.
I mean, we're just going to sit here while the earth explodes?
Yeah, why? Well, you can't be hurt by it. You can't be hurt by it. I'll tell you how I view that. If you go back and read Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, when he talks about the resurrection, at the end of the kingdom, there's going to be a resurrection of, at the great white throne, there's going to be a great white throne judgment. I believe that those who are written in the books are those who are alive, along with everybody else, will receive their glorified body at the end of the thousand-year reign. It's that simple. That's the only way they'll survive. Everyone who is saved throughout the kingdom will receive their brand-new glorified body. The Bible doesn't really tell us that specifically, but that's the only logical explanation for it.
Isn't there going to be like a small season going into the kingdom, like for Satan? Yeah, a short loose.
Yeah, he'll be loose for a season. I don't know how long it'll be, but it says a season.
Season like 3 or 4 months, or yeah, 3 months.
Probably won't take him very long to get everybody gathered up to rebel against Christ the very last few days. Probably wouldn't take very long. I don't know. But all it says is he'll be loosed for a season. That's all it says. However long that is, I don't have any idea. But like Ben said, concerning those who are alive during the kingdom, when the earth is burned with fire, then at that particular time, but if you read the Bible, according to just before that event takes place, the great white throne judgment takes place. And then after that, I believe all those who are saved out of the kingdom, everybody else has received their glorified bodies. But those in the kingdom will have to receive their glorified bodies at that time. Because a lot of people will be physically alive in the kingdom.
Not only that, the people who go to hell, they get a body too, where it burns forever and ever.
It does. Revelation says, or Revelation tells us that when Satan was sent there, the beast and false prophet are. And they have been there for 1,000 years when he says that. So naturally, if they are there for 1,000 years, then it is an eternal, well, it's called eternal damnation.
And it won't be consumed. It'll just...
Exactly, yeah. Because, I mean, if the fire's burning up, I mean, logically, if you get burnt here, you're
going to turn to ash. And the Lord calls it everlasting fire. Mm-hmm. He says, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So if it's everlasting, it's everlasting. Well, you say, well, sure, the fire is, but what about the people? Well, they are too. Mm-hmm. It's that simple. It's that simple. Otherwise, why bother?
I'm sure they'd just rather not exist.
Yeah, probably not.
That is the final resurrection.
But I don't consider it a resurrection. And the reason I say that, I think they'll receive a body just like Elijah did, instantaneously. It's just instantaneous. I don't even think that they will die as we consider dying. Sort of like the rapture. The Christians that are alive will not die. You'll lose your physical body, but you won't die per se. It'll be such an instant that even if you do die, you won't even know it happened. And so I think it won't be like a physical death. It'll just be instantaneous. Elijah did, and whatever. But that's a doctrine that probably would be a good study, but I haven't found any verses that I have studied that tells us exactly what happens to those at the end of the kingdom. It's just natural to assume that if they're saved, they're saved, and so they have eternal life. So, and the only way you can have eternal life is to leave this physical body. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you have to die to get something new. So you have to leave this physical body in order to get your new one. So it's only logical that at the end of the kingdom, that's exactly what will happen. Did you have something?
Yeah, so you don't think anybody will die during the kingdom?
What's that?
You don't think anybody will die during the kingdom?
I really don't. The only people I think will die during the kingdom are sinners. And we could go to Isaiah probably and prove that. But that's my opinion. A sinner will live to be 100 years old. Well, a sinner, a child, will be 100 years old. So if he's a sinner, he'll be like a child, but he'll be 100 years old, but according to the millennial time, he'll just be a child.
Right.
You see? According to, I think people will live throughout the 1,000 years. I don't think the Christian will die. I honestly don't believe he will. But they'll have long life. And, doesn't it just seem logical? If you have a perfect atmosphere, the Lord Jesus Christ is ruling on this earth, everything's perfect, just like it was back in the Garden of Eden.
Yep.
Everything's perfect. You don't have, you won't have sinus problems. I don't believe you'll have all those problems. Northeast Ohio, everybody has arthritis. You know who Arthur is? Arthur Hertz, arthritis. Everybody has it in Northeast Ohio. They dug up some Indians, and they found out that almost everyone that was buried, the Indians they buried, took out of the Indian graves, had arthritis. I don't think you'll have to worry about that when the Lord Jesus Christ reigns on this earth. The lion will lay down with the lamb. It'll be absolutely perfect. And be a perfect atmosphere. You won't have to go to the doctor. They'll be out of business, I believe. Politicians, thank God, they'll all be out of business. The lawyers, they'll be out of business. Thank goodness for that. And probably most preachers will be out of business. Okay. Let's go on, if you will. We just discussed some of this. Explain pre, mid, and post-tribulation, and which do you believe in? How much time do you want me to save you, Jay? About 15 minutes?
I planned for an hour.
Oh.
It doesn't matter, though.
Well, I'll tell you what we'll do then. If you plan for an hour, then you can come in next week and take the whole hour. Okay? And I want everybody to be here if at all possible. Okay? Because we need to support. We need to support Jay. So we won't let you do it this evening if it's going to take that long. Unless you want to begin it tonight and take it up again next week. It's entirely up to you. You're in charge.
I don't know. It could be broken up. Depends on how much you want me to talk on it.
I don't even know what you're going to talk on. I have no idea. I don't want to know until you start. It's entirely up to you. If you think you're going to need that much time, if not, we'll just give you next week.
Probably need that much time just to do a brief version of it.
Okay, I'll tell you. We'll cover this. I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll cover this mid post-tribulation thing here in a few minutes, and then you're on, okay? All right? You want to begin, you'll have about 15 minutes. That'll be all right?
Yeah.
And then you can build up to what you're going to do next week. You going to be able to do that? Okay. All right. All right, explain pre, mid, and post-tribulation very simply, if you can. Yeah, it does.
I'm not sure if I understand the question, but if you believe in you're talking about the rapture?
Yeah. Yeah.
If you believe in the pre, there's no reason to talk about post, the mid and post.
There is.
People think about it. The mid, people think that they're going to suffer because, like, why would we suffer? You know, I've heard statements on that. Why should we suffer? Because Christ suffers. And so they think that after midpoint, before the great revelation, that we're going to be raptured.
Yeah. It's very simply this. Pre-tribulation means the church will be taken before the tribulation. Pre. Mid-tribulation are those who think that the church will go into the middle of the tribulation and then be raptured. Or part of the church will go into the middle. I've heard preachers honestly say that. There's no proof for that whatsoever, because Christ gathers his whole church all at one time. And if you're saved, the Holy Spirit's in you. When the Holy Spirit leaves, you go. It's that simple. And the post-trib means the whole church will go through the entire tribulation. Well, if that's true, then why bother writing the rapture down in the church, in the Bible? But
well, yeah, there's no verses that comfort each other with these words.
Yeah.
You know, you can't really comfort them, you say you're going to suffer.
That's a good point. Absolutely.
Well, I mean, you got to think about it, because the church is the bride of Christ, and he wouldn't leave his bride behind, so if you don't keep the bride if you leave anybody out, then he won't be fulfilling his end of the deal.
Yeah, as Matt Counts always said, it's a rapture, not a rupture.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's what he always said. Okay, Jay, I'm going to give you the floor then. You're on. And Vince.
I thought I'd say two little things, but is that they like to use the endure to the end.
Yeah.
And then the other thing is they like to say for the post-trib, they kind of mix the two, the second coming with the rapture.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. They do. It's false doctrine, but that's how they do it. Okay. Okay, Jay. I'm going to take my coffee because you can't have it.
I can't have my coffee. I like to have everybody do this when you think you're ready to do it. I'd really like to have you speak on Sunday, but we'll get to that.
You want me to try and just fit this in?
Do whatever you want.
Maybe I'll try that. Now you're gonna make this gonna make me nervous. So let's see if we just
good
practice for me anyway, because I tend to be wordy anyway. So I'm sure I can.
Nervous is good. Don't be wordy.
That's what I mean. If I like, maybe I can get it down, and that'll be good practice.
We'll next week. So
yeah, you know, don't cut yourself short.
Yeah. Yeah, if you want to lay the foundation and just do whatever you think needs to be done, but the time is yours.
Well, I chose wisdom to speak on, and as you said about being humble, it's. Not because I think that I'm wise or anything, I just have a fondness for that in the Bible. But hopefully if I do this right, it's going to show that it's not really about wisdom as people think anyway. I'm going to try and point out that wisdom of the Bible is Christ. It's salvation. It's not knowledge of all kinds of things like people think of when they hear wisdom. So I figure the first way to start is I'm just going to show, I'll take you to the Hebrew word for wisdom. If you got a Strong's Concordance, the one that's used most is the reference number 2450, and it deals with wise-hearted, which seems to be go hand in hand with when it's wisdom spoken of. That's talked a lot of. It says intelligent and skill or art. So that can have to do with just knowledge. Knowledge outside of God really doesn't amount to much of anything anyway. It's pretty much void. So we'll get back to that. But it also has a few other different roots that it came from. The first one was kakam. That's 2450. And that's the one that the word wisdom is taken from. 2451 is kakma. And it's wise, and it's curious, we'll get to this too, but they took the time to put in parentheses that it's in a good sense. That's what they want you to focus on. But also, the Hebrew 995, or B'nai, is discernment, separating things mentally and distinguishing, understanding. It could be cunning, as with the skill earlier. Diligence, eloquence, could be feelings, instruction, knowing, perceiving, being prudent, we'll focus on that for a second later too, but and regarding or teaching, and also the Hebrew 79:19, sakal, and that means circumspect or considering all things before acting, and they also put with it things that you, that I think more maybe results of the wisdom, prosper, success, and they have behaving oneself wisely. So they have a few different contexts with it, but basically all saying the same types of things. And so I thought probably the best thing to do, I remember studying a little on hermeneutics, but they said one thing to do when you're examining a word is to go to the first mention, and that's probably going to be where you're getting, it's going to stay consistent, that's what you should base it on. So the first mention of the word wise, which, as I said, the 2450 uses the word hearted, it speaks of wise-hearted. It's Exodus 28:30. Really no reason to go there other than just, if you want to write that down, that is the first time it's used in the Bible. And it's pretty curious, too, that not only, just for the only, for the simple fact that it's dealing with spiritual things, it's talking about the people making the garments for the priestly office. And so it's kind of interesting enough that when wisdom's first used, it deals with the priesthood or the, I don't want to say religious, but the spiritual aspect of it. But if you read the Scofield note, and I thought this is what really made it neat, was that that's a type of the priesthood, the high priest and the priest, or Christ and the believers of the church age. So, couldn't really be more directed towards us than that. I mean, that's us. He told them to speak to them that were wise in heart. And if you look at the word heart, that's Hebrew 38:20. It's lebe, and it has to do with feelings and intellect and will, but it says that it's the center of anything. Figuratively, when heart is used, it's speaking about the center of anything. So it's talking about people who have wisdom at the center. And if it's a type of the believers, Christ is the center for the believers. That's the whole central thing. And it says speak to them. And to speak, then you're going to want them to hear. And hearing is part of the definition for the word understanding. Hebrew 80:85, shama, it's to hear intelligently. Not just to hear it, but to internalize it or yeah. So we skip, I'll go up to Proverbs 10:8, just something that I threw in there. It says, the wise in heart will receive commandments. And also, since we're in Proverbs, 8:12 says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. And two things about that. First of all, I believe that Proverbs 8 is speaking, it's Christ speaking in the form of wisdom, personified as wisdom. And so, although we're shown later, or in other ways, that Christ is the wisdom, I think he's right there declaring it. I, wisdom, he's calling himself that. But he says that he dwells with prudence, and that means discretion. And so I thought those might be a few important points for what I want to use for the next step here. Is the person most associated with wisdom is Solomon. Like anybody you ask about wisdom, even a non-believer is probably familiar with that. In fact, we know that in the old times they were. They said that they came from all the earth to hear it. That's how wise he was. But if you look at the way that it happened, it says if you go to 1 Kings 3, that's probably going to give you the full account. I'll paraphrase it here, but if you'd like to go there. Starting with verse 5, it said, God said, ask what I shall give thee. If you examine that in Hebrew, it really doesn't make much of a difference. He says, inquire what I shall add unto thee. And that's just going to be the wisdom comes from God. We see that all throughout there. God filled people with wisdom. He filled them with the spirit of wisdom. It says it in several different ways. But right here we're going to see it came from God. Solomon asked for it. He asked for an understanding heart to discern between good and bad. And that request, it says in verse 10, verse 9 is where he asks for the understanding heart, because Israel is such a sort of I believe his words was more than the sand of the sea could be numbered, or something to that effect. They were so large, you know. And he said he was just a child. He didn't. He needed that. He needed help, and that pleased the Lord, says in verse 10. That was an honorable request, and it was so much so that in verse 12 he says, "There'll be none like there was none like thee before, and that neither shall after there arise one like thee." He would make him the wisest ever. As far as men go, Solomon was it. And with this, verse 13 says, came also riches and honor. That was given to him as a gift because he didn't ask for them. I think it's important. It's noteworthy, I think, that if you have wisdom in God and you do the things that he says, there's a good chance those might just be the result anyway. But here God, they may not though, not necessarily, but God gave them to him. And we're going to come back to this, but verse 13, it was a gift, it was given. Verse 14 says, but if thou wilt walk in my ways and keep my statutes and my commandments, I'll lengthen thy days. So to me, the reason, not only would I want to bring up Solomon because of wisdom, but I think this is important because to me this sounds like maybe a shadow of salvation and service. First he asked, and it was given, free. Then, if you'll do more, then I'll lengthen your days. Physically, I believe that, on earth. I mean, the first part would lengthen his days eternally, I guess, but I think that kind of shadows the salvation and the service. And riches and honor. Just look at the wording. What's heaven? What's heaven going to be? I mean, it's riches to the fullest. We're rewarded. We're in the kingdom, you know. And honor, we have no sin attached to our name. It's cleaned away. Eternal life in heaven, no sin, and it's a gift. I think that represents salvation. If you will, and then he likes the days, service, and it's earned. The first is a gift, second was earned. Could get it, might not, doesn't need to. The first one is still there. We'll move ahead to verse 28 then. Another thing that resulted here was that all Israel heard of it, they saw it. There was the two women arguing about whose baby. Are you familiar with this story? Okay, well, and then he made the judgment to say, well, we'll just cut it in half and give each of you half of it. And the one that protested that, he said, well, you must be a real mother. Everyone says, you know, go ahead. Who's going to say that, right? So now it was made manifest to all of Israel. Which was what needed to happen if it was going to have the result he was after. Not only did he have to govern them, he needed the wisdom to govern, but he also needed them to be in subjection to him and respect him. I'm going to open here. Just, I started paraphrasing my notes, but chapter 4, verse 29 and 30, another thing we see is, once again, God gave Solomon the wisdom and understanding. It came from God. Give me a second to get. Yet God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding, exceeding much and largest of the heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the East Country and all the wisdom of Egypt. All of it. All that was ever in the world. We know he said he would do that anyway, but here's pointed out. He says in 32 and 34, he had 3,000 proverbs. He had 5,005 songs. He spoke about trees. He spoke about beasts. He spoke about fowls. He talked of creeping things, fishes. Everything he could think of, he was just talking about it. And everybody wanted to hear it. That's how great it was. You know, it says all the kings of the earth, kings of all the earth came to hear it. They sat around and listened like storytelling time, and they just couldn't get enough of it. We don't need to go here, but if you were to skip ahead to chapter 10, we see, even if it says the Queen of Sheba came, And she heard about it. She had this idea she was going to prove him wrong. She was going to question him to the point of showing he wasn't as wise as people thought. It says that she had no more spirit left in her by the time he was done with it. She realized she hadn't even heard the half of it. You know? But if you go to chapter 5, verse 12, another thing we see resulted was peace. The result of him having wisdom, or anybody having wisdom, Hebrews 79:65 in Strong's Concordance of Shalom, it means happy, wellness. That is a result of having the wisdom. But, we could go on and talk about Solomon and all these different things. The main point was that I believe he was also a typology for Christians. In the good sense, when we showed salvation and service, those are positive results. But also, if you look in Ecclesiastes, you'll see several times that he went after folly and madness. That's how much he wanted, he started to crave the wisdom. Dan and I talked about this one time. I noticed that if you look up wise in there, it says in a good sense. So I started thinking, there must be a bad sense of wisdom. You might not think, how can wisdom be bad? I had a little different idea when I first talked to Dan. I'll tell you what he said. That means to try and explain things which can't be explained. And I think that's probably what happened to Solomon. He wanted to. He couldn't. Even in all his wisdom, there was no need for him to know that stuff. So what did he do? He tried to experience it then. So I'm going to learn about it one way or the other. And what happened was he lost his relationship with God. I think it's Song of Solomon. He's in there. They describe him like a madman. He's running around the streets like, have you seen my beloved? Where's my beloved? And he lost his relationship. And even his father, David, he said something to the effect of, restores the joy of my salvation. He didn't lose his salvation. He lost his joy. And even in all his wisdom, I believe that's really on the part of the person. As a saved Christian, you're forgiven for everything forever. You're never held accountable to the point of, you can never lose your salvation ever. If you're forgiven, you should be able to continue in your relationship, but yet we don't let ourselves. We won't get over ourselves. And I think that's what was happening to him. I think that's important to point out to Christians, because all Christians understand this, but the so-called Christians, they'll try to tell you that's not the case. You can't sin and be a Christian. But here, you can be a Christian. And in fact, if Solomon is the wisest ever, what could you expect from us, right? From his own book, probably, as we saw, he had 3,000 Proverbs. Here's another one. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy, that is understanding. Well, the Lord... And holy, that's talking about God. And the fear is, it's a reverential trust with a hatred of evil. It's not being afraid of God. I know there could be a reason to feel that, but that's not what he's talking about. But that's, of all the things he talked about, we saw, he's talking about the kings, about everything under the sun that there was. He points it out through, here is wisdom, the Lord. He's telling you. Wisdom, I think, biblically, can be divided probably into maybe more than this, but I went with three kind of main categories. There's just your general knowledge, like everybody thinks of. Then there's knowledge in a mocking sense, what they call the wisdom of the world, which isn't really knowledge or wisdom at all, so it's kind of a mocking usage of it. And then there's Christ. And that's what I really want to get to. I had these other things just to build up to that and make a few points. But what could be wiser than getting free salvation? What could be wiser than having your sin paid for you instead of burning in hell for eternity? I mean, you could do anything you want and think you're being wise. If you go to hell, you're really pretty dumb. You're paid for it.
Yep.
And also service. We were allowed to have that once we're saved. So that's it's really wise for you to do that too, because not only is it good for you, we saw it lengthens your days, it could bring you prosperity, it could bring you happiness, but also helps somebody else not go to hell. Yeah. So they hear, it says, how could they believe unless they hear, how could they hear unless there's a preacher? It's up to us to tell them. How is somebody who doesn't know it going to tell them? So there's another great thing about service is that you're helping somebody else escape that. And if you've escaped it, you'll probably realize how scary it really is when you're looking back on it. Some people I talked to, they got saved by that. People told them about hell and it scared them so much they got saved. I got saved because I heard it and it made sense to me and I thought it was so great. I couldn't, why would I not believe? Then I realized I escaped hell and now I'm afraid for people. You know? I don't think it was originally that way for me. But also glorifies God. If you love the Lord, you know, of course you're going to want Him to get glory. He glorifies in all ways. He glorifies because He saved them. He gets that credit. It glorifies them because He got one of those lost sheep back that He loves. It glorifies because He gets to reward you. He's happy to do that. But even back to Solomon, Christ Himself used Solomon as an example. He used it, I believe, to identify with Israel, for one thing. Everybody in Israel was familiar with him, so to speak, in that context was something that they could all identify with. But also, he did it to declare that he was God, I believe. I think that was part of it. He knew that they knew that God said there will be no one wiser than Solomon. No man will be wiser than Solomon ever. There won't have been one before him. There won't be one again. Then Christ comes in the middle of the Jews and he says, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Well, how could there be a greater than Solomon if he was just a man? That would make God a liar. Instead, he's God. That's what he was telling them. They knew it. He knew they'd know it. And they knew it. He got his point across and didn't have to say, hey, I'm God. They figured it out. You can see that in, Luke 11:31, if you want to write that down. Also, Matthew 12:42, they say the same thing. We'll go to one of them. Go to Luke, we said that first. They're both basically the same, but.
So 11:31?
Yes, Luke 11:31 and Matthew 12:42. He says, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. It's Luke and Matthew. Matthew 11:19, 18 and 19. It's a different subject, but Christ used the word wisdom, and I kind of like the way he did it, so I wanted to just point that out. He says, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber and a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. Probably you could take that and build a lot of different things out of it. But what I wanted to point out was that if you're wise and you understand salvation is free and it's apart from works, then you'll see that none of that, well, you can't really apply it to him anyway because he was God. But if that was one of us, you know, these people are sitting around claiming to be holy and they're looking for a reason to judge someone. And here he is, you know, if you're saved by grace, and you're covered by the grace, then none of that stuff would even matter anyways. 1 Corinthians, these are probably the more important things about wisdom in the Bible, and to show that it refers to Christ. Chapter 1, we'll hit, you might have to go over just a few minutes. Anybody else?
Not too much longer, okay? We don't like to keep anybody over.
Yeah, okay. I could finish it, I think, if we go about
4 minutes.
Okay. I'll give you 4 minutes.
All right. Or I could just give you the verses. Well, we'll go to 1 Corinthians 1.
You don't mean finish for good. You got all next week here.
No, I'll have another one next week. How's that?
All right, go ahead. You have 4 minutes.
All right. 1 Corinthians 1, we'll just point out a few things real quick. Verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. Verse 24. But unto them which are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So there's just a few verses to show you that it is speaking of Christ, why Christ is important, salvation. And if you wanted to read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, just read the whole chapter. I go through a lot of different things. Just show that Christ is the wisdom, but he's also the requirement for getting any other wisdom. And once you get Christ, who is the wisdom, now you can get the Spirit. You only get the Spirit if you're saved. Now you can get other wisdom. Because he says, John 14:26, as the Holy Ghost teaches all things, and he'll bring all of them to remembrance. It comes from the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, you go to chapter 2, it shows that, or verse 2, Paul says, I don't come here saying I don't know anything but Christ crucified. That's the one thing you want to get across. Verse 4, he demonstrated the Spirit and power. 5, their faith is to be in the power of God, not the wisdom of men. 7 and 8, with verse 6, the wisdom is of God. Verse 9, it's for those that love him. 10 through 12, it's revealed by the Spirit. 13, the Scripture is from the Holy Ghost. 14 shows that the unsaved can't even understand it, even if they wanted to. 15, the spiritual could judge all things. And 16, it's because we have the mind of Christ. 1 Timothy 3:16, I'll show you that all the Scripture is from the Holy Spirit. And like I said here, John 14:26 shows that the Holy Ghost teaches it all. So I guess that we'll end on that.
Good job. And I think you could have took a little longer.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
I'm trying to rush.
So, but that's a very good study on wisdom. I appreciate that. You did real good. I'm proud of you. What he was saying was actually absolutely true. Solomon wrote Proverbs while he was in a spiritual condition. Then he backslid, and then when he came back to God, he wrote Ecclesiastes, revealing his backslidden condition. And it's a good point you made that. I thought that was real good. Congratulations, Jay. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll close, if you will. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we do thank you for the wisdom that the Holy Spirit gives through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian, if he really wants to, can know all things about everything, just because God gives him the wisdom to do so. We just thank you for it. We thank you for the wisdom of Christ. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, very good.